announcements.
Yes. Very good. Very, very good. Excellent. Well, Sarah, can you pray for our youngsters as they go out for God's workshop? You're very good at making announcements, so pray for our children. This is good. Amen. Children, off you go to God's workshop. If you'd like to stretch your legs, say hi to a neighbor.
Good morning. Our text is Galatians chapter 2, verse 27. Galatians chapter 2, verse 27. Pardon me. Okay. There's an. Oh, I'm sorry. I better look that up. Oh, that's right. It's chapter 3. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. I attended a high school that had a mandatory ROTC program. A retired lieutenant colonel from the U.S. Army was our instructor, and the senior students were our officers. All the male students in grades 9 and 10 were required to wear an Army uniform every Monday through Thursday. And on those days, the officer of the day and his assistants were authorized to approach us at any time and to inspect us. We were required to come to attention, to address them as sir, and to look good. They inspected our shoes, our brass buckles, and they noticed how we responded to them. If they were bothered by anything, they made a note, and there would be discipline when the battalion assembled on Wednesday afternoon. So we all carried a soft cloth in our pockets to keep smudges off our shoes. We all had the habit of taking the sleeve of our shirt and rubbing it across our brass buckle. We shined our shoes every night. We polished our brass with Brasso every night before we had to wear the uniform. All of this because we wanted to attend this particular high school. On our way to school and on our way home, especially if we had part-time jobs, our uniforms marked us. And everyone knew that we were students at Concordia Lutheran High School. To be a student at Concordia, I had to dress a certain way, I had to behave a certain way, and to fail to do so carried consequences. God concerns himself with how his people dress, not just outwardly, but inwardly. The two are connected. This becomes especially evident in a scripture like 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 5. I'll just read it to you. And let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. The right expressions flow out of the inner adornment. Both of these require our attention, since we are those who are in Christ, and since we are those who belong to the Father for his glory. First, we want to talk about our inner clothing. It isn't just a picturesque way of speaking in the Bible. Our dispositions, our attitudes, our ways of thinking are the clothing of our inner lives. All of these are aspects involved in our nature. When God created Adam, he gave him his own image to wear. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. What does God's image look like? When we consider that God is absolute spirit and that there is nothing material about him, it becomes immediately obvious that it couldn't be anything about Adam's physical body or its appearance that would make him look like God does. How could he bear God's image and resemblance unless it was his inner inclinations and his outward expressions that corresponded to what God is like? All of God's work is perfect, we know, so of course, man's inner life would be clothed with the very best. God gave man his own nature as the condition of man's inner life and the way he presented himself. Nothing less was adequate for who God had created man to be. Every expression of the man's life reflected God's character. It fit Adam so well. It girded him for living so perfectly that he did not know what shame is. He never second-guessed himself. The way he thought and the way he acted was always just right. God's nature fit man, and it made him fit life. Even though Adam and his wife were warned that it would result in death, he and his wife took action to become aware of other possibilities for inner clothing, other possibilities than God's own nature. With such disdain for God's life, their dying began. At that instant, they didn't fit life anymore. And it didn't fit them. They didn't like the way they were, and they didn't like the way they looked. But how to cover themselves again? They were frantic, shocked to find that now their nakedness offended them. And finding it natural to scurry for hiding when the light of God's presence drew near. In his mercy, the Lord clothed them with animal skins. But more than that, for their exposed, wide-eyed souls, he extended a covering of hope, a promise that a man would come from the woman's own seed who would bruise the serpent's head. Genesis 3:15. someday there would be a man who would be able to reverse what they had done. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 5? Genesis chapter 5. First, we'll read verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. The image of Adam characterized Seth and every man since. By God's grace, man could still do good things. It pleased the Lord to govern and preserve and sustain humanity all these centuries right up to our own generations. God was enabling him all along. Man knew what good is. The Lord showered it down on him constantly. Man knew what good requires. His conscience reminded him repeatedly. He could want good. He could appear good. He could do good, but he could not become good again. Good was not what sons of Adam were by nature any longer. They were disconnected. They liked good, all right. They wanted as much as they could get of it for themselves. But the good that God required wasn't convenient. It was a burden they resented and a necessity they neglected. People's hearts were full of themselves. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Romans 1, verse 25. They were out of touch with reality. Each person imagined that he could be his own center. They had exchanged the truth of God for a lie. No longer was their inner disposition the glory of God. Now they were like Satan inside themselves, seeking their own glory and their own advantage. They did good when it pleased them or when it avoided trouble. They said the right things, learned to be polite, managed to be civil when they must. But their hearts were their own. There, inside themselves, they thought what they pleased, seething, disdaining, belittling, scheming, envying, hating. Then the Lord saw man's expression, that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. And he observed man's inner disposition, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, verse 5. The flood cleansed the earth, but man's heart was a different matter. Moments after Noah, with those with him, emerged from the ark after the flood, these are God's words to himself from Genesis 8, verse 21. The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Adam chose the inner clothing for all his descendants, and all Adam's descendants chose it with him. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. And as for the expressions of man's life, arising from that disposition? There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. All the good to be found in man is clearly borrowed. God supplies it. He enables man's good and preserves man's generations in spite of what man has become. He does this because he created all things, but especially man, for his pleasure and his purposes, and he will not be robbed. He will not be denied. Nothing can keep him from pursuing and bringing about his promise to the woman. He prepares and guards the way for the descendant that he will give to men. Through the world's early history, he broke with his light into some men's hearts, called them, and caused them to respond. In the first generation after Adam, he prevailed in the hearts of his sons, Abel and Seth. Then we are told of Enoch and Lamech and Noah. A few details are preserved from each of their lives, but only a few. But then the Lord called the man Abraham. And his ongoing encounters with Abraham are carefully traced in the biblical record, because in the life of this man, God is featuring the essential characteristic of the inner clothing that he provides for sinful man, for those who return to him. Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. If you would like to turn to Romans chapter 4, Chapter 4, verse 20. Actually, it would be better to start in verse 17, chapter 4. As it is written, "A father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope, against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, suitable inner clothing, acceptable before God." Abraham's believing response was an acceptable disposition. Repeatedly, Abraham found grace to believe, to push past his own ideas and observations and thoughts and conclusions, to refuse his own inclinations, and to honor God by obeying what God asked. He is the father of all who believe. Abraham's responses are featured in some detail because this is the fabric of the uniform the Lord requires of all those who become his own. He requires that they believe, trusting him and his goodness in whatever he asks. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, verse 23. These are God's covenant terms, old and new. This is how his people must appear before him and how they must live in his sight. Now verses 16 and 17 in Romans 4. For this reason it is, by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Old Testament, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. God creates believing. He calls it into being in those who are his own. He causes men to gain a disposition that yields to him in trust and worship. And he promises to endow them with more and better life than Adam had at first. All this would be because of the descendant. God's own divine nature will be featured in human life. God will have much more to say about the inner clothing he requires than what he said in Abraham's life. But he waits until he can present these terms to an entire nation. Centuries pass while God adds one generation after another to Abraham's family until it has grown into the nation that will be his own. Then he entrusts them with the specifications for restoring the image of God in man. The blueprints are given to those among whom God is working to bring that restoration. They're given to the nation of Israel. How solemnly and intimately he imparts his laws, setting them before Israel as the terms of covenant, his joining together with them. First, the commands out of which all the rest of his laws arise are featured. He speaks these so everyone in Israel hears his voice. They are issued from Mount Sinai in fire and thunder and with the unnerving, deafening crescendo of an angelic trumpeter. Never has there been an event like this in history. Millions of terrified humans hear God's voice speak the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, verse 9 through chapter 20, verse 24. Here, good is defined. Here, the inner clothing necessary for life is presented to God's people. For those who manage to keep God's laws, every blessing is promised. But ominously, for those who do not manage, there is the certainty of God's curse. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul quotes the warning that was presented in the law from the beginning. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 27, verse 26. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. What does God expect? He expects the descendant he has promised, who can reverse what Adam did. The law Israel receives at Sinai is describing that descendant's clothing. It is his exclusively. No other man can manage to put it on and wear it. And the people of Israel are warned not to try. But isn't it being required of them? Yes. But it is so that they will see their helplessness and lay hold of God's promise and God's mercies. So they will cling to the promise with faith, like Abraham did. The law is God's image revealed in words. It is God's measure to devastate man's way of measuring and manipulating and deciding what good is. The law is God's revelation to drive men to the promised descendant. Galatians 3, verse 16. If you would like to turn to Galatians chapter 3 again. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. The promises were spoken to the only one who could fulfill the law in his living and lay claim to the promises by doing so. Now verses 21 and 22 in Galatians 3. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be said. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. If you try to put on the law, it will break you. It will ruin you. The law is not the inner clothing God prepared for you. Christ is the inner clothing God prepared for you. Verse 27 of Galatians 3, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The law of Moses was for Israel a call to faith in the one to come. I will read three scriptures that recognize this. First, Galatians 3, the same chapter, verses 23 and 24. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith that was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And if you want to turn with me to Romans 9, chapter 9, Romans 9. But Israel, verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is a person, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And the third scripture, Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He says this of himself in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. I'll read it to you. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Christ has taken up the clothing that is his alone to wear, and he has put it on. The law fits him perfectly. He fills it out completely. He gains all its promises. When you clothe yourselves with Christ, With what else do you clothe yourself? What the law could not do, God has done, sending His Son so that the requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Everyone who has been baptized into Christ has clothed themselves with Christ. You have made a covenant with God to make Jesus your King, your life, and your inner clothing. When you made Jesus your King, you just deposed your own self-rule. When you were baptized, you witnessed and sealed that intention. You agreed to the new covenant terms. You are able to take on Jesus Christ as your Lord and know that you are able to obey Him because you receive Him as your life. His desires and His attitudes are yours to have and know and express. In Him, your heart is free to obey. He is your clothing because He is your very life. His clothing fits you because you have been born of God. That is the only clothing that fits you now. It isn't putting on an appearance. It is applying His life in you to every aspect of your inner life, your thinking, your feeling, your choosing, and your living. Just take His ways. You don't need yours anymore. They are the inner clothing you discarded. You don't want them. You don't want to have to make them better, and you don't have to make them better. You have died, and you are hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verse 3. You are in His hands, not your own. You are free to find your life in Him. He who is living your life, you are free to live His life instead of your own. Jesus said, "He who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 10, verse 39. Before you were baptized, your inner life was bound to express what you wanted and what you felt and what you thought. Now that you are baptized, now that you have come to Christ, the possibility of doing that is still there, as we all know well. But you have another vastly superior alternative. Now Christ, your life, is your inner clothing. How can we who died to sin continue to live in it? Romans 6, verse 2. You have made a solemn agreement to let Christ's sinless life be expressed in you, to express itself through you. The covenant you made with God was not to fix your old natural disposition or to have it cleaned. It was not to achieve a better self-expression. You covenanted to express Christ. Do not turn aside from seeking His face and listening for His voice to figure out your own life. To do that is to set your mind on the flesh. It is to try to wear the law yourself. It is to be either unaware or ignorant of the life you are and the clothing you have put on. It is to push Christ, your righteousness, aside in your struggle for righteousness. The law is fulfilled in us as we turn our attention away from ourselves to the Holy Spirit and His desires in us. We get on with His living and leave ours to fall where it may. Didn't we say we wanted it buried? And why do we keep looking at it and fussing over it? At this point, we want to shift our focus from Christ being our inner clothing to the expression that will result. What does it look like? The new covenant answers in a word. It moves directly from the fact that Christ is our inner clothing to the result our lives will express. What we think, say, and do will be determined by Him, and it will be love. Love is what God requires because love is what God gives you in Christ. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13, verse 10. John brings the two together in one commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. 1 John 3, verse 23. Here is the operative core of New Covenant living. We yield to our life source, and His love becomes ours for others. In the Old Testament, the greatest commandment and the Ten Commandments are featured at the center, the core of all the other statutes and ordinances that extend through five books of law, the first five books in the Old Testament. It is the same in the New Testament. Covenant terms that can be summarized in a few sentences are unpacked through the entirety of the New Testament, beginning with Matthew and stretching through Revelation. All of these are the terms to which you have agreed, and they are essential because Christ is our clothing, not our idea of loving, not even our idea of what His loving is, but the revelation of New Testament Scripture is the measure of our clothing. It is from a hillside, reminiscent of Mount Sinai, that Jesus first presents the ways and responses of those who have made Him their King, Matthew 5 through 7. Then there are no less than four accounts that let us see how His life expresses itself in His own living, in His own ministry. These are the kinds of responses you can expect Him to ask of you, and that you are well able to obey. The records of the early Christians provide more perspective. The instructions and expectations that fill the epistles describe who you are now and who we are together. Wherever you read in the New Testament, you are discovering the life that is ours in Christ and that you have covenanted to express. But that discovery is a preview to a further discovery. The thrill, satisfaction, and joy of seeing yourself live His life. The evidence to you of your inner clothing is in the expressions of His life to which you yield. Faith is only known in obedience. If you do not yield obedience to the impulses you have from Christ, if you do not respond to His word, not only do you forfeit the opportunity to be aware of His living presence, but you will meet your dying ways again. Because you must respond to every circumstance in your life somehow, and these are the only two choices. If you do not use Christ, you must give way to your old expressions, and they are waiting. They have been the default in your life for years, and they will keep reappearing. Your whole life has to be trained in total allegiance, or has been trained in total allegiance to yourself and to your own expressions. So it will take concentrated, deliberate, and repeated obedience to Jesus' impulses in you before they are your habit and your characteristic. This is why in Romans 13, verse 14, Paul urges us to put on Christ, even though we have already clothed ourselves in Christ when we were baptized. He is our inner life now, but we are not used to making our ways of reacting and responding so that they make room for His expression. We We may not even want to do so. If I put on Christ, I cannot go on feeling the way I want to feel. If I take His response, I will not get to finish thinking through to my satisfaction. If I put on Christ, I must bother to do things that make me uncomfortable and things I do not prefer. My preferences must yield to His. The new covenant requires that I do so. Why do I think I have a choice about any of its terms? And yet I have lived years of my Christian life, all of the years of my Christian life that way. Having agreed to the covenant terms, I think it's okay to disregard or ignore or put off for some of them for a future time. Everyone I find inconvenient or uncomfortable. My King commands, and I decide whether it is suitable or an acceptable time. I ask Him to live in me and then keep telling Him no. I read His word. I know His desires. But I have my own, and they are more important to me. Does a Christian who knows what the Father's will is have any basis for answering, I can't? Does one in whom Christ's life lives have any ground for protesting that he is not ready to obey in some area when the Lord is asking and it's time? When I do not obey, what reason can there be except that I have decided I won't? Can any behavior be less excusable than that of those who clothed with Christ's living power of obedience just plain don't want to bother obeying? Can the human nature's resistance to God be more glaring and more despicable than it is in a Christian's shrugging responses to his Lord? Are there no consequences for a Christian who breaks covenant? Is a covenant with God's Son the only one in all the world where the subjects can swear allegiance and then disregard whatever terms don't suit their fancy and do as they please and just be excused? Do you think that the Scripture is not intending to warn us when it says the Scripture or the Spirit He has made to dwell in us jealously desires us for His own? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it also says God is opposed to the proud. But He gives grace to the lowly. Submit yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and He will lift you up. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape refusing Him who warned on earth, much more we will not escape turning away from Him warning from the heavens. Hebrews 12, verse 25. We are under obligation. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put your way of behaving to death, you will live. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now is the hour for you to wake up from carelessness and indifference. For now, the goal of our salvation is nearer to us than when we came to faith. The night of this world is far gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Let us behave becomingly as in the day, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not have any concern for the desires of the flesh. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. O love, who madest me to wear the image of thy Godhead here, who soughtest me with tender care through all my wanderings wild and drear. O love, I give myself to thee, thine ever, only thine to be. O love, who ere life's earliest dawn on me thy choice hast gently laid, O love, who here as man wast born, and like to us in all things made. O love, I give myself to thee, thine ever, only thine to be. O love, who once in time was slain, pierced through and through with bitter woe. O love, who wrestling thus did its gain, that we eternal joy might know. O love, I give myself to thee, thine ever, only thine to be. O love, who thus hast bound me fast beneath that easy yoke of thine, love, who has conquered me at last, enrapturing this heart of mine. O love, I give myself to thee, thine ever, only thine to be. O love, who lovest me for aye, who for my soul dost ever plead. O love, who didst my ransom pay, whose power sufficeth in my stead. O love, I give myself to thee, thine ever, only thine to be. Father, you know our hearts. We ask that you would receive us, that you would take away our sin and our shame, and that you would lift us up because of Jesus, your promise, our life and our clothing. Amen.
Thank you, David, very much. I feel very much that the picture of like a chiropractor just lining up my back, lining up his government, lining us up with the word of truth. And we need to, for myself, I know I need to, I want to settle in my heart. David has fed us richly this morning with the word of truth. And I'm going to ask the worship team to just lead us and let us settle in our hearts as we can the word of truth as it's been presented to us this morning. Thank you, Len.
Let's all stand together.
All of my ambitions,
my ambition.